I'm here. Yeah, the financial guy speaks on Mother's Day, a great time to speak. On Father's Day, I haven't been here on the 4th of July, but I've been here now Thanksgiving 3 years in a row, or 4 years in a row, and some of you remember that. Others do not remember, you wouldn't be here today. Today we're going to talk about hitting the wall. And what an appropriate topic for Thanksgiving. And you remember the Thanksgiving video, one of my favorite videos. We shot it at a homeless shelter. And then that night, we had an epiphany. We went over to Best Buy, and we wanted to see what the rest of the world were doing. They were lining up the night before Black Friday to get the big deal, the great big deal at Best Buy. So we interviewed, and that was such a great video. And you guys were actually the first to see it 2 years ago. And now probably tens of people have seen it. I was going to say tens of millions or tens of thousands, but probably not that many. But we had a great time filming it. Thank you very much for inviting us back. Let me tell you about hitting the wall and how that's so appropriate. You see, about a year and a half ago, Stephen and I went to Brazil to do this crazy event called the Margin of Meaning. Now, I promised that I wasn't going to do anything crazy like throw stuff out in the audience. I promised I wasn't going to do that. And I also promised I wasn't going to throw anything like t-shirts or anything. Okay, but now we got that out of the way. That's what I know. We'll get you afterwards. Now, and you see, so we went to Brazil and we did this crazy event called Margin and Meaning. Now, the problem is I don't speak Portuguese. A small problem. Because I went there, I said, okay, we'll just do the Margin and Meaning event, and nobody knew what I was talking about. So they gave me this interpreter, this translator who was so good. And so he wore the t-shirt. You know, I usually wear a t-shirt. One of the gentlemen here says, hey, look, dress it up a little, you know. We're refined. So today I wore a tie. My first time I wore a tie in 10 years. My wife says, you look so good. I said, I'll wear a tie more often. I had no idea. And so I had this interpreter. He wore the black t-shirt. I wore the black t-shirt with the big barcode on it because that's our, like, you know, our motto, our logo. And here, you know, he says, okay, just talk slow enough so I'll hear it and I'll speak it. And you just keep doing like this. We'll do 4 hours like this. I thought, oh, no. And so I knew I had to knock it out of the park from the get-go or people would just fall asleep, sort of like what you're doing right now. Okay, so this is what I had to start with, a good joke. You know how they say, you know, start with a good joke, kind of loosen people up. So I came up with this incredible joke. I researched it for like a half a year. You know, I did the Margin of Meaning research in about a week and a half, the joke for about 6 months. And so I came up with this great joke. That would be, you know, it wouldn't just be American. It would be like universal. So I told the joke, and everybody just fell out of their seats laughing, and like some people were just crying. I thought, yes! You know how that gives you such a confidence, a boost? Almost anybody can do public speaking once you make everybody laugh. So here I'm up there, and it was a great day. And afterwards, I said to the guy, you know, we're all sitting there drinking a little cafezinho. You know, in Cuba, it's called corterito and stuff, but in Brazil, they call the coffee cafezinho. So we're drinking the cafezinho, and I said to the guy, hey, man, that was a great joke, wasn't it? How'd you do it? Because I was talking really fast. He said, well, this is what I said. I said, the American thinks he's funny, so when I tell you to laugh, laugh. Yeah, you'll get it later. I'm glad he didn't tell me earlier in the day. Here I thought I was like the king of like comedy. But I had hit a wall. I didn't know it. And you see, walls are not reserved for runners only. And you know, I consider myself like a duffer. Sometimes I go out and I run a little bit. And like 2 weeks ago, I did a half marathon. Okay? And so I'm running, and within the first mile, I'm tired. I don't want to go 12 more. So I found this big guy, and I ran behind him. I drafted behind this big guy for 12 miles. It was beautiful. Then he started to slow down. And so then I came up next to him as if I was like running next to him the whole time. And I was trying to encourage him because he had no idea that he was pulling me along the whole time. And he told me that, hey, you know, I lost 100 pounds. And I'm thinking, was it me? No, he said, no, I lost 100 pounds and now I'm only 250. It was 350 pounds and now he's 250. And here the skinny guy can't keep up with him. I mean, I'm shamed. And I'm thinking, wow, this guy's my new hero. And then at the top of the bridge is like right at the 12-mile point. We have to go 13 miles. And you know what happened? He said, look, I can't go any further. I can't go any further. I am like hitting the wall. And I had never seen anybody really hit the wall before. I mean, we've talked about, hey, I'm hitting the wall, you know, but I've never really witnessed it. And the guy really hit the wall. I mean, like, literally, he couldn't take another step. And I'm trying to encourage him along because I felt like I had a duty, especially since he helped me most of the race and he didn't know it. And so I'm trying to help him along, but he couldn't make it. And I thought, wow, what an analogy for life. You know, we hit this wall many times in our relationships. We think of it in our spiritual life. Sometimes we hit it in our vocation. But you know what? We're experiencing, like Donat said, a crisis of massive proportion financially. An economic catastrophe. And I say that this is just like hitting the wall. But let me tell you what happens when we hit the wall. You see, it's not always something that we have to handle alone. You see, I love the story of Nehemiah. Nehemiah was a fellow who lived 2,500 years ago, and this is a guy who also hit the wall. I was so intrigued by this guy's life that this is what I did. I said, man, I have to keep reading this book. It takes about an hour to listen to. So if you're a listener of the Bible, you like doing stuff like that, Nehemiah takes about an hour. So you have pretty much every day you could listen to the whole book of Nehemiah. Half hour on the way to work, half hour on the way home. It's fantastic, and that's what happened. And I found out that this guy's life was nothing short of amazing. But the problem is, he hit the same problems, hit the same walls that we did today. Well, let me explain. When we were in Brazil, we hit the wall of language. We couldn't speak Portuguese, and God provided us a translator. We couldn't understand the money there. I mean, it's not like everybody has a credit card in Brazil when they just charge it. We had to kind of figure out what people did in Brazil. And so it took us a while. And so we were hitting these little walls. You might say, oh, they're not really big walls, but they were big if we had one chance to deliver massive life change to the humongous country of Brazil. And this is what God did. He delivered in an incredible way, but it wasn't without issue. Well, let me tell you, the first thing that Nehemiah ran into was pain, the wall of pain. You see, Nehemiah had this cool life. He was the number two guy in charge of the White House. I mean, this guy was like number two in charge, number two in command. He had raised himself to a level, or God had raised him to this level, where he didn't have a worry in the world financially. Unlike us, where we have to actually pay bills on Monday and stuff, he didn't have to do any of that. He lived there. He probably, on Mondays, he was floating in that pool with one of those, you know, coconuts with the little, you know, umbrella in it. That, if you can picture that, that's what he did. But you see, he had a cool job, but it had risk. This is what Nehemiah did. Turn with me, if you will, if you have your Bibles handy, to Nehemiah chapter 1. We're going to be taking a look at Nehemiah. We're going to be taking a look at Habakkuk. That's not a tobacco. That is actually a book of the Bible. We'll talk about that. And we're also going to look at Joshua. But put your finger in those other ones. But turn with me, if you will, to Nehemiah chapter 1. Nehemiah chapter 1, verse 1, in the month of Kislev, the 20th year, while I was at the Citadel of Susa. The Citadel of Susa was this palace, this grand palace. Archaeologists not too long ago have found the ruins of the Palace of Susa and found stuff that no other palace has ever seen. I'm talking gold columns and gold bowls and gold everything at this palace. This is where Nehemiah lived. But here's the problem. He was a Jewish kid who worked for a Muslim. He worked for a Middle Eastern. He worked for the most powerful king of all, a Persian king. His name was Artaxerxes. His father was killed by a guy like Nehemiah, one of his assistants. So you know, he had his eye on Nehemiah every time he went to bed. Every time he woke up, he had his eye on him because he didn't want to go like his father. So he had to give Nehemiah complete trust. And this is what Nehemiah did for a living. He tasted the wine of the king. He also tasted his steak too. So whenever the king had porterhouse or ribeye, he would taste it. So you know, he was living large. And whenever he had T-bone, he would taste it. And whenever he had a Chardonnay, he'd drink it. And so Nehemiah thought, man, I get paid to eat and paid to drink. The only problem is, if it's poisonous, he dies. So it's just a one small kind of problem with his job. If he messes up once, he dies. But at least the king doesn't. And so that was Nehemiah's life. And all of a sudden, one day, while he was just relaxing at the Citadel of Susa, verse 2, Hanani, one of his brothers, came from Judah with some other men. And I questioned them about the Jewish remnant. So this is what happened. They're enjoying a wonderful game on Saturday. They're watching, you know, the Gators just trounce the old Seminoles. Sorry. There's some Seminoles here, too. And I saw, yeah. But they were just watching the game, minding their business. And here we go. Picture, if you will, Nehemiah at the commercial turns to his brother and says, so what's up with the old, you know, the neighborhood where we grew up? And his brother says, you haven't heard? Right in between nachos and chicken wings. And he said this, you haven't heard? You haven't seen it? It's been destroyed. It's been blown up. It's been bombarded. He goes, no. He said, yeah, and some of our people have been killed. They've been run off. And some of our family are slaves. Well, you know, that just ruins the whole game. I don't care who's winning. I don't care if the Seminoles had a fourth quarter comeback. They're still not feeling good at this time. So meet me right here now. He says this, they said to me, those who survived the exile are back in the province and are in great trouble. The walls of Jerusalem are broken down and its gates have been burned with fire. When I heard these things, and you can imagine, have you ever been in one of those moments where you hear something and all of a sudden you can't think of anything else and your heart breaks? And that pain rushes in. And you know that familiar pain that you say, oh, I hate that pain. I try to dismiss this from my life entirely. I never want to feel it again. And here it comes in. That's exactly what happened in Nehemiah's case. This is what he said. When I heard these things, I sat down and wept. For some days I mourned and fasted and prayed before the God of heaven. He wept. Now, men, we don't weep, do we? I mean, men, sometimes we give one of these. Women, you know how to cry. I have to tell you, you have the art. I can make my wife cry anytime. Most of the time, it's for the wrong reason. But sometimes, it's for the right reasons. Like her 40th birthday was last week, and I surprised her. I finally surprised her. You know, and I don't keep surprises very well. Finally, I surprised her, and guess what happened? Oh, she's crying. It was beautiful. I love to see women cry, especially only for the good reasons. Only for the right reason, you know. But you see, men, women know how to cry. We, men, we don't cry, do we? I mean, it's like, you know, hey, this guy, Nehemiah, he wept. He wept like Jesus. You remember Jesus wept because his friend, Lazarus, had died, and he was feeling the pain of Mary and Martha, and he wept. And you remember Peter? Peter also wept bitterly when he denied Jesus Christ. You remember when he denied him three times? And Jesus says, look, you're going to deny me. And of course, Peter says, hey, your man, I'm not going to deny you. I'm like the king of the hill. Don't worry about me. No, actually, Satan has asked to sift you like flour. But when you come back, after you deny me, Peter, and Peter's going, no, that's not going to happen. Come back and feed the sheep. And afterwards, after this, he denied Christ three times, he came back and wept bitterly. Well, you see, this is so important because that's the pain that I'm talking about. That's the wall of pain. You see, some people are experiencing this right now in the area of finances. And every time I talk about this area, it's like a little pin in your heart, in your back, in your side, and you go, oh, don't do it any longer. And you know, I haven't felt the pain of financial pain in a while, but you know what I did feel? On Friday, I felt some great pain. My little girl fell off her bike and fractured her arm. You know, it's one of those freak things that happened. It's never happened to me, and I was a wild kid, too. God was looking out for me. But it just, this freak thing, she was on somebody else's bike. We were visiting some family for Thanksgiving. She fell off the bike, and she fractured her arm, and she was in so much pain. And as a parent, you feel helpless, don't you? Those of you who are parents, and those of you who are parent wannabes, you can feel this. And it's like, I wanted to help her, and I'm carrying her like this. I felt like I was doing it in a movie. You know what I mean? Like, running down the street. Adrian! You know, I was like, Rocky. I was bringing her to the hospital. And then I got to the hospital, and I didn't know what to do at the hospital. I just, hey, take care of her, fix it. And I'm praying at the same time, and they're going, sit down, you know, it's the ER. You know, take a number. We're on yesterday's patients today. And I'm going, she's going to die. She had a broken arm. And so, but my heart was breaking. My heart was breaking so much. And you know, I love C.S. Lewis. When after we started reading Nehemiah, we ended up writing a book on Nehemiah and how his life parallels ours, especially in the area of money. And we wrote a book called Building Your Financial Fortress in 52 Days Today, as a special gift for you, you get a free copy. If you don't take it, we're going to put it under your windshield, okay? So you have to take it home. It's like one of those places where you go and they put stuff on your windshield and you throw it out. Okay, it's going to happen to you. So take one as you go. But I tell you this, because the lessons of Nehemiah are so powerful. But the first lesson we learn is the lesson of pain. And that's a lesson that none of us want to learn. And I quote many times C.S. Lewis. C.S. Lewis, I love this guy. He wasn't unfamiliar with pain. You see, when he got married late in life, sort of like my brother-in-law. When we went to Brazil a year and a half ago, you know, he looks young, but he's like 52. He takes great care of himself. So we went to Brazil, and you know, we're doing this whole event, and all of a sudden we're praying, and we're running up against the wall, and all the barriers that you can imagine, and God just starts bombarding, bulldozing those walls for us. It was amazing. And you see, there was this one young gal who came out to the event, and she said, you know what? I want to give my heart to the Lord. And her name was Lori. And Stephen fell in love with her. Oh, it was beautiful. And she didn't speak English. He didn't speak Portuguese. They just smiled a lot. Well, we came back. Of course, we're on a mission trip, right? We came back to the States. He's going, look, my heart's over in Brazil. I said, all right, go, man, go. He said, you think I should? Yes, you better go. If you don't go, I'll just mail you one way. UPS, what can Brown do for you? You know what I mean? And so he said, okay, we'll do. And he said, I got to get to know this gal. And for the last year and a half, he's been learning Portuguese. She's been learning English. They just arrived last week also from Brazil. And so, you know what? God is in the business of breaking down those walls of pain. You see, and I talked about C.S. Lewis. He got married late in life, and he wasn't unfamiliar with pain because he said, I'm never going to get married, C.S. Lewis. And so he got married like at 60 years old, C.S. Lewis. And you know C.S. Lewis, he's the guy with the Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe. You know the movie? He's written a few books, and one was how this woman that he married, and she had been married before, and she had a child, and she was getting up there in age also, and she got cancer, and she died. And he asked God, why? Why would you bring this woman into my life late in life at 60 and then just take her away? And he asked God this question. And he wrote a book called The Problem with Pain. And the problem with pain is it hurts. And it's a wall of pain. And you know, it doesn't have to be financial, but you know what? Today, many of us here in this room are experiencing that pain. And we wish God would just take it away. Well, C.S. Lewis says that the problem with pain is that God sometimes uses it as his megaphone, as his microphone to wake us up. And here's the whole quote. He says this, God whispers in our pleasures, speaks in our conscience, but shouts in our pain. It is his megaphone to arouse a deaf world. And I think about that and I go, well, Lord, you have done that in my life. Because when I experience pain, you know what the first thing I do? I have to choose wisely. Absolutely, after every wall of pain comes the wall of wisdom. Every time. Think about it in your own life. However, just because wisdom follows pain does not mean you must follow wisdom. Let's think about that. Wisdom always follows pain. But we don't have to follow wisdom, do we? I can think back in the times that I've just said, God, I'm going to do it my way. Well, I haven't followed wisdom, have I? And I can tell you, I remember one time after I was stealing money from the sheriff. You know the story how I stole a boatload of money from the sheriff at age 19 and I was getting drunk and I drove my car the wrong way on Federal Highway on US 1 and down in Fort Lauderdale. And I thought, oh my goodness, I think I'm in the wrong lane. I pulled the wheel and I hit the median and all four of my wheels popped off and I didn't roll the car and I slid across the other lanes of traffic and nobody hit me into a parking lot, into a parking spot. And I thought, wow, Lord, that's amazing. God, I should be dead. And you know what? That was a painful, painful reminder. But you see, I had a choice after that. Was I going to take heed to God saying, I'm going to give you another choice, another chance, but make the right choice? And you know what? A few weeks later, I got drunk again. You see, wisdom always follows pain, but it does not have to be followed. And that's a tragic, tragic reality, isn't it? And we know stories, especially in our own life. Well, you see, Nehemiah learned that same story. He learned that same lesson because he faced this wall of pain. But was he going to go all the way? That's Monday Night Football, by the way. I had to throw that in for you, Donna. Okay, so this, meet me now. Verse 4, chapter 1. When I heard these things, I sat down and wept. For some days I mourned and fasted and prayed before the Lord. O God of heaven, the great and awesome God who keeps his covenant love with those who obey his commands, let your ear be attentive and your eyes open to hear the prayer your servant is praying before you day and night. For myself? No. For your servants, the people of Israel. If you have a pen and your note taker, underline servants. For your servants. You see, Nehemiah had an aha moment. You see, it wasn't his battle. It wasn't his problem. It was his people, and he was going to pray for them. But you see, until it moves you to tears, until it moves your heart, you're not going to do anything. If you're like me, you go, I feel bad for those people who are dying over in the Sudan, but I got to go to Starbucks. I'm thirsty. I feel like some caffeine. You see how the disconnect is? And my heart kind of breaks for him, but not that much. Nehemiah's heart was breaking. Why? Because it was his family. Family. You see, Thanksgiving's about family, isn't it? We celebrated Thanksgiving this past week. I left my brother-in-law and sister-in-law to be alone. We didn't include them in Thanksgiving. That wasn't very nice, but I think they still enjoyed it. They went to Boston Market. They were the only people who went to Boston Market for Thanksgiving. I came back and I thought, oh no, why did I leave them? But you see, other than me, we're all like together in family during Thanksgiving, aren't we? And it's like when one of our members of our family hurts, our whole body hurts. And that's what Nehemiah experienced. And the wall of wisdom was this. He said, God, I confess the sins we Israelites, including myself and my father's house, have committed against you. And here's a critical, important element. If you're a note taker, write this down. He confessed to the sins of his people. He said, God, you know what? My hands aren't clean. You know, maybe I didn't drive them out. Maybe I didn't hurt them. But you know, I've been blissfully ignorant here, living a good life. And God, will you forgive me? That was the wall of wisdom. Now what does that look like today? Let me tell you about Bob and Michelle. Bob and Michelle called me up and they said, look, can we meet you? We read your book. And I'm thinking, guess what? I'm not John Grisham. I'm not that impressive. But they were on the West Coast and they want to come over to the East Coast and meet me. I said, come on. All right, we'll meet at like a little greasy spoon restaurant for breakfast, okay? Come on, we'll meet and you'll see that I'm no big deal. Well, they came over and they said, look, before you start, can we tell you a story? I said, sure. He said, I'm a developer on the West Coast, and you see, I haven't been able to make my full payment on my office buildings. And so I made a deal with the bank to pay less. Sounds familiar, doesn't it? Sounds like some people with their mortgages. And he said, the bank got taken over by the FDIC. They defaulted, they went bankrupt, so the FDIC, the government came in and took over the bank. And the bank said, well, you gotta make the full payment. He says, oh, I have a deal with the bank. They said, the bank is not here, they went bankrupt. You have to make the full payment. If you don't make the full payment, we are going to take the property from you. And that's what they did. He said, I lived my entire life to build this empire of my property. And I've done an incredible job. And that was my God. And all of a sudden, like that, it was taken away. He said, Kevin, this is what I did. I took $2,000 out of the bank that I didn't have. I went and rented a little place on the beach and bought a gun. And I decided that, you know what? My wife would be better off. We weren't getting along anyway. And so he camped up, shacked up inside of this place on the ocean with a gun, trying to muster the courage to pull the trigger. His wife knew he was distraught. He wasn't answering his cell phone. She went to the Bible bookstore and bought him 4 books on money, on finance. It just so happened to be one of them was this one. The first chapter talks about hope. And he said, I decided to call my wife and tell her I'm not going to shoot myself. And that's why I needed to meet you. He showed me his book. It was highlighted and dog-eared and ripped, and it looked like a 20-year-old Bible. And I thought, wow, God, thank you for using Nehemiah to change somebody's life 2,545 years later. I said, wow, that is when you take pain to the next level and say, at the wall of wisdom, I'm going to follow you. That's exactly what Nehemiah did. He went to the wall of wisdom and said, I will follow. I got some pictures yesterday of some guys from Thursday who decided, you know what, on Thanksgiving, we're going to give up our day and distribute 2,000 ready-to-eat meals by the Big Heart Brigade. The Big Heart Brigade is this nonprofit that says, look, we have too many turkey meals, too many turkey dinners. Do you want 2,000 of them? Well, these guys said, sure. How are we going to give out 2,000? Well, they spent the entire day, about 14 hours. They thought it'd be easy to give away 2,000 meals. It wasn't. Just for a handful of guys, they from sunup to way past sundown, they gave away 2,000 meals. They said it was the most precious Thanksgiving they've ever had. The most exhausting, too, but the most precious. And I thought, wow, that is what you call it. And I said, well, you know, are these people like debt-free? And are these people got it all together? And the guy laughed. He said, oh, are you crazy? These guys are just like the rest of us. They're hurting. But they decided instead of feeding that pain, they decided to do something with great gain and serve other people. And I thought, wow. That's what you call hitting the wall and doing something very powerful with it. However, there is something called the wall of doubt. You see, Nehemiah knew what he had to do. Nehemiah was there. He had been confronted with this evidence of his city being bombarded. His brother came to him and then left, and he said, you know what? I can't stay here any longer and do what I'm doing. I've got to do something. Have you ever felt that? Have you ever felt the call on your life to say, I gotta do something. I can't do what I'm doing any longer. You get so like unhappy. You get this feeling that I'm not content with where I'm at. God is leading me someplace else. I felt that 4 years ago when I sold my accounting practice, and I thought I was the boy wonder with the old taxes on the radio. And you know what? God just took the desire away. And he said, Kevin, I want you to do something else. I want you to be a missionary of finance. I said, what is that? And so then I learned, it's not the glory. It's not the fame. It's not the money, but it's the life change. So 4 years ago, he led me to do that. And then he led my brother-in-law to me in a miraculous way. He was going to join the Peace Corps. And I said, you want to join the Peace Corps? Join me. You want to make no money? I'll pay you $0 and we'll change the world. And he said, that's not what I was thinking. And he said, all right. And so for the last 3 or 4 years, we've been together. And it's amazing how many thousands of people God has put in our path. And not only going to Brazil, but we've gone to England. We've even gone to South Miami. I mean, I'm all over, you know. And so I don't know why I told you that story, but it'll come to me. But you see, there was a time where I said, you know what, I can't stay here any longer. Nehemiah was there. Meet me in chapter 2 right now. Nehemiah chapter 2. In the month of Nisan in the 20th year of King Artaxerxes, when wine was brought to him. You see, it sounds like just like a historical kind of thing. Okay, where they're at? No. This is 4 months after his brother visited him during that Gators Seminole game. Okay, 4 months later. So it took Nehemiah 52 days, which is less than 2 months, to build the whole wall. It took him 4 months to get the courage to speak to his boss. It's like, There are people here right now who say, you know what, I know God's leading me to do something, but it's not the right timing. I can't do it. And you see, sometimes the weight, that doubt, that lack of courage, that time will take longer to wait than to do what God is calling us to do, especially in the area of finance. I can't tell you how many people have come across my desk and saying, I know I should give up this car, I should give up this house, but I just can't, because where will I live? Where will I live? Hey, you know, this is what I have to tell them. Philippians 4:19. A beautiful passage in Philippians 4, and that's why we love, that's why we have the name that's account 417, but Philippians 4:19 says this, my God will supply all of your needs according to his glorious riches. All of your needs, yes. Including housing, yes. Including food, yes. Including clothes, yes. And so you see, some people just need to be liberated and say, this is the day to go ahead and do that. And you know what? With tears in their eyes, you know what they say to me? I've waited months, years to make this decision. And it's amazing how God comes through. Well, let me show you what Nehemiah did. He was scared also. He was a doubter. And this is the wall of doubt. In this 20th month, in the month of Nisan, the 20th year of Artaxerxes, when wine was brought to him, I took the wine and gave it to the king. I had not been sad in the king's presence before. So the king asked me, "Why does your face look so sad when you're not ill?" I practice that dialect, pretty good. "This can be nothing but sadness of heart." You see, when you go to the king, you gotta have your game face on. "Hey, how you doing? I'm good." Sort of like on Sundays. You know, like when you come to church, nobody has a problem at church. "How you doing? I'm good. Nathan, no problem. Everything's good. I'm not gonna tell you I have any problems." And that's the way Nehemiah usually went in front of the king. You don't want to air your dirty laundry to the king. The king doesn't care. And so you go in and you say, "How you doing? I'm good. You don't want to know. Just, I'm fine. Just forget about it." But this time he couldn't hold it. He couldn't contain himself any longer. And he was like this. I can't even smile. And so the king said, "What is going on? It's not like you ate something bad. And it's not like you're going to kill me or something. It's like, you know, your best friend just left you." You got it right. He said this. "I was very much afraid," Nehemiah said. Verse 3, "I was very much afraid, but I said to the king, 'May the king live forever.'" I was very much afraid. You see, some of us are right at the wall of doubt right now. And they're going, no, I can't do it. I can't face my creditors. I cannot. I cannot do what like Judy Kay did. Judy Kay is a single mom. I might have told you her story before. She's in the book as one of the examples. She was a single mom. And she couldn't afford the car that she had. And I told her that, "Look, you're going to have to give the car back." And she said this, "You don't understand about being a single mom. Single mom, that's a serious, serious, seriously responsible position. Some of you men don't know this, but it is. I have to take care of my children. If I give up my car, I will not be able to bring my daughter to school. I will not be able to get groceries. Kevin, you don't understand what you're saying." And I said this, "Judy, how big is your God? How big is your God, Judy?" And you know what happened then? Judy started to cry. And she said, "My God is big. My God is very big." And she gave that car back. And God provided her an amazing car. Now, does that mean God's going to provide all of us a car the next day? Maybe not. But you know what? Most of us will never experience a miracle because we never want to be in that position to receive one. Think about it. We read about them. Reader's Digest has a lot of miracles. Online, how about the email newsletters? All miracles of somebody in Hoboken got. But what about us? And Judy Kay experienced that. She pushed through that wall of doubt. If you also have your Bibles, turn with me to Joshua chapter 24. Joshua chapter 24. An interesting passage because Joshua was an old fella at this point. He was 100 years old, and he decided that he was fed up with the Israelites. These people had turned their back on God too many times. And so at the end of Joshua's life, he said this. Joshua chapter 24, verse 14, he said, "Now fear the Lord and serve him with all faithfulness. Throw away the gods of your forefathers' worship beyond the river and serve the Lord. But I'll tell you what, if serving God does not seem desirable, I mean, if serving God doesn't seem cool, then this is what I want you to do. Choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve. Whether the gods your forefathers served, you know, the gods of the land that we're living here, or the gods of the Amorites, I call it the gods of the Americans, in whose land you're living. But as for me and my house, finish it. We will serve the Lord." And then of course, everybody said, no. "Hey, far be it from us to forsake the Lord and serve other gods. It's the Lord himself who brought us out and our fathers up out of Egypt." And they're going through memory lane now, aren't they? They're going, "Oh, from the land of slavery and performed those great signs before us. He protected us on our entire journey. And then he drove out before us all the nations, including the Amorites, in the land that we live. We too will serve the Lord because he is our God." And Joshua, at 100 years old, you can earn this right, gentlemen. Gentlemen who are getting close to 100, okay, there's not any here. But if once you get there, this is what you can do. Joshua said to the people, "You're not able. You can't do it. You can't serve the Lord. I'm telling you right now, I've watched you." He's a jealous God. He's not going to forgive your rebellion any longer. You just talk about serving him, but you don't. And it's like, wow, I'm glad he wasn't talking to me. And then he says this, if you forsake the Lord and serve these foreign gods, he'll bring disaster on you and make an end of you. But the people said, no, we'll serve him. And you know what Joshua says? Okay, let me hear it again. We'll serve God. I'll tell you what. The trees heard your voice. Huh? Yeah. The trees. See, let me tell you, there's this big oak tree. Go down to verse 27. See, he said to all the people, this stone will be a witness against us. It has heard all the words the Lord has said to us. It will be a witness against you if you're untrue. And so right before this, he says, he then took a large stone and set it up under an oak near the holy place of the Lord. And so this is what I suggest. This is kind of our two-week series. It's on hitting the wall. This is what I want you to do this week. I want you to take a trinket. I found a trinket at home. This is my daughter's trinket. It's a knickknack. It's something I bought for her that was probably overpriced. I could have bought it for a lot cheaper, and I thought she needed I don't know what this is. It's some type of cat, a wild cat. And so she's had this up on her shelf. It's a knickknack. Now, I suggest you do this. Say, God, I'm going to serve you. I am going to serve you. And everybody in my presence can hear that, including, well, in Nehemiah's and Joshua's case, there was this rock that heard the words, and they set it up near an oak tree. Well, you know, I want you to take a knickknack or some type of rock or paperweight and set it up on a shelf at home, maybe an oak shelf or maybe just a Formica shelf. And you know, every time you walk by that, may it remind you of your commitment to do it God's way. And here's what's important. God is going to use that to remind us, just like the rock in Joshua's case. Let me tell you, I've heard, I write this in this book, and in some of the latter chapters, I have a challenge to go do this. Well, I've received... The most emails I've received are because of people who said, you know what, I love that. I set up this little rock. I was at a knickknack store, and I bought something that said faith, or I bought something that said trust, and I bought it. I don't want you to buy anything, but I bought it, and I set it up, and I think it's a great reminder of how we can trust God in this area. And so I challenge you to do the same. So next week, we'll be able to maybe hear a story of how somebody did just that. However, there's this wall of opposition. And this is probably the strongest of all walls. You see, the wall of fear, you know, after a few days, you get over it. My little girl's arm is healing, and you know what? The pain is starting to subside. And, you know, maybe I push through that, and the Lord help me. But, you know, there's a wall of opposition. And some of you are experiencing this right now, and maybe some families. I know this, that in Habakkuk 3:17, he says this, though the fig tree does not bloom, and though the grapes do not bloom, though the olive crop does not bud, though the land does not produce a harvest, though the sheep in the pen are no more, though the cattle are not in your field, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will be joyful in God my Savior. You think about that and you go, wow, what does that have any relevance? You see, it talks about three things. The sweetness of life. See, some of us are not feeling that sweetness any longer. Some relationships are bitter. Some of us have no sweetness at the table any longer. Some of us have no more money to be able to purchase kind of those sweet things in life, the vacations and the cars and the stuff. And the second whammy was food. You see, the jobs. Some of us have experienced job loss. And it's that double whammy, not only the sweetness in life, but the work is gone. Maybe the 401k is gone. And then the triple, the complete knockout blow that Satan wants to deliver to every one of us Christians is this. No hope. There's no sweetness. There's no job. Let me take away your hope. And that's exactly what he did. When in Habakkuk's case, when there was no cattle, no more sheep, they had no hope of the future. And you know what Habakkuk said he was going to do? Still, I will rejoice. And you see, that's exactly where we're at. We have a fear right now, this wall of opposition. And some of us on Monday are going to get a call from a creditor. Some of us, know family members or people, co-workers, or you're going to pick up the newspaper or read on the internet and somebody lost their house. Like Pamela and Charlene. Charlene is from Massachusetts. She's a liberal gal who is godless and she, you know, has no use for God. And Pamela from the Bible Belt in Tennessee. Both of them found themselves without a house one day. They came and foreclosed. However, they had one solution. Both of them shot themselves. You see, it doesn't matter what denomination, it doesn't matter even our political persuasion, it doesn't even matter sometimes who our God is, because when we face opposition, we can either run the way of the world or run to God. We will not fear. 22 times God tells us in his word not to fear. 22 times. And once he said this, be strong and courageous. Be strong and very courageous. And that was to Joshua. So when Joshua at 100 years old says, hey, look, get something to remind you of the good times. I pulled out my little book. I found this in my backpack. And during the event in Brazil, we had some technical difficulties. You remember it, Steve? The whole system crashed. I mean, it was like a virus in the Apple. Apples don't get viruses. I'm just telling you, it's a great system. But all of a sudden, like lightning practically, everything shut down. Here we are, this big event. And I'm going, oh no. I'm just talking, no audio, no visual. And you know, I don't speak Portuguese. This is not good. And so we took a small intermission and I just like went before the Lord and I said, God, I can't do this. I gotta do 2 more hours of this. I can't do it. These guys are gonna leave. I got one chance of going to Brazil and affecting massive life change. God, do something. And you know what? I remembered. I wrote that down. And it was a lesson in patience I had. Because when we started up again, everything worked. And several people gave their lives to the Lord that day. And one guy came up to me afterwards with tears in his eyes and says, I want to be a financial missionary just like you. And I thought, God, you are so awesome. I couldn't face him any longer. I had to go in the back and just weep. And I experienced that weeping bitterly. And it was so precious. But you see, there was a wall of opposition in our own lives. We have that wall of opposition, especially in the area of finance. What do we do from here? What do we do from here? We need to post a guard. The wall of fear and failure. This is the final point of in this first part. This episode one of facing the wall. The wall of fear and failure. You see, doubt creeps in, and guaranteed after doubt, fear comes in. Nehemiah chapter 4. Briefly turn with me. If you can find Nehemiah. Nehemiah is, it's not Jeremiah. Jeremiah is a larger one. Jeremiah was a bullfrog. Nehemiah was just, it's 13 chapters. As a matter of fact, I can't find it. I have like a bookmark in it. So those of you who know the page, here we go. Nehemiah chapter 4, verses 10. This is what he says. He says, the people said, the strength of the laborers is giving out, and there's so much rubble that we cannot build the wall. And you think about it. Look over your finances. How bad is it? You see, back in 1987, I had $100,000 in debt. And I did nothing for 2 years. And it took God 4 years to get me out of debt. You imagine if I had started 2 years earlier? You see, God allowed me to face that fear. And this is what Nehemiah did. He said to the people, okay, the strength is giving out, but this is what we're going to do. I looked things over in verse 14. I stood up and said to the people, do not be afraid. Remember the Lord who is great and awesome, and fight for your brothers and your sons and your daughters, your wives and your homes. Because not only did they have great opposition, the people tried to kill them too. And so he said this, work with a shovel in one hand and a bow and arrow in the other. Work with a knife in one hand and your trowel in the other. And you know, this was not a contractor. This guy had no experience. But God allowed him to build the wall in 52 days, a miracle. Will you pray with me? Dear Lord, the obstacles are great, Lord. And Lord, we can think of 10 more walls in our lives right now in the area of finance. Lord, walls that I never mentioned. Walls that we can't bust through, Lord. We've tried and we've broken our hand and our toes. And it's easier, Lord, just to ignore them. It's easier, Lord, just to say they don't exist, and maybe I just won't make my mortgage payment like my neighbors. And I can go on for years doing this. And Lord, I don't have to face it because, frankly, Lord, it's a no-win situation. Lord, what can you do? I got myself in it. I got to get myself out. And I know you're not going to leave me, but what can you really do? And that's the question our hearts are saying. But Lord, we need more. We need more of you. Lord, it's not about us because we can't handle it. We need to be freed. We need to have that experience where you touch our hearts and break it. So we don't rely any longer on our intellect, on our skill, on our schemes. But Lord, we need to come to you. And it's vulnerable. And there's a wall of vulnerability that every one of us today will feel and experience. Lord, will you touch us? Lord, there's people that need to hear this message, and they're not here today. But Lord, you brought us here to deliver that message to them. Only the way that you can do it in our hearts. Lord, tomorrow morning, there'll be somebody sitting across from us, or maybe at lunch, and we'll share the message of hope. Because these walls want to take our hope away. But Lord, you want to give us great hope. And you want to show us how to do it. And Lord, maybe, just maybe, they can share your story, and maybe a story of Nehemiah, and how, Lord, he trusted you, Lord, even before the Messiah was sent. He looked forward to you. Lord, we've seen you. We've seen you in our lives. We've experienced you in the past. Lord, give us boldness. Take away the doubt. Give us courage through the pain. Lord, we need to take this next step. Lord, will you help us? Thank you, Jesus, for your goodness. Lord, I pray now, Lord, for some heavy hearts. Lord, without embarrassing anyone, Lord, you know who they are. There are families, Lord, that are represented here. Lord, hearts have been breaking for them, for individuals who are at their wits' end financially. Lord, will you touch them now? Lord, will you bring them back next week? Lord, will you do something, Lord, powerful in this congregation so that this community, this little church, Lord, will continue to be able to touch lives all over South Florida and all over the globe? Because, Lord, that's what you've started here, and, Lord, you want to continue it. Lord, here am I. Send me with my brothers and sisters here at Pioneer. And I pray this in your name, Jesus. Amen.
Amen. While you're seated, we're just going to sing this song. The song's name is Surrender. And if this is what you're being called to do right now, which is just turn it back over and give it to the Lord, I would like for you to come and speak with one of us, speak with Kevin, or any one of us, and we'll be more than happy to share with you what it means to surrender. I'm giving you my heart and all that's within. I lay it all down for the sake of you, my King. I'm giving you my dreams. I'm laying down my rights. I'm giving up my pride for the promise of new life. And I surrender all to you. And I surrender.
I'm singing you this song. I'm waiting at the cross, and all the world holds dear. I count it all as loss for the sake of knowing you, the glory of your name, to know the lasting joy, even sharing in your pain. And I surrender all to you, all to you. And I surrender all to you. Giving you my heart and all that is within, I lay it all down for the sake of you, my King.
Hallelujah. Lord Jesus, this morning, Lord, as we're singing that song, Lord, I know that you're speaking to some heart this morning, Lord. Lord, we've hit that wall, whether the wall of opposition or the wall of fear, wall of wisdom, and we feel that we can't go anymore. The creditors are calling, and we're suffering, and we're struggling. But Lord, you've called us to press on. But the only way that we can press on is by surrendering it all to you. So this morning, right here, right now,